All right. So we see that poverty in itself is not commendable. Again, Paul's solution, and so was the Lord's, and Peter's and James, was to learn contentment. Then it doesn't matter if you have an increase or you don't. Your life may be that way, you know. And a Christian's Christianity should have nothing to do with their ups and downs. We're not talking about basic needs. You know, most of what people call needs. You know what Scripture calls needs? Having food and raiment to be content. Well, that answers that one, doesn't it? See, a lot of people aren't content. They want everything else, and they're trying to get a way to get it from God, and God often isn't interested in it. Okay. Go to Hebrews. This is the commendable kind of poverty. Hebrews chapter 10. Same thing was happening to them that happened to the church at Smyrna. These were poor Christians, and many of them were poor from the beginning, and many of them were coming under persecution, and what they had was being taken from them because they were Christians. Now, how would you like to know if the government sent out a form and says you have to put whether you're a Christian, and they put a little comma, if you claim to be a Christian, we're going to confiscate your house and your cars. I wonder how many people would put they were Christians. They'd probably say, well, I refuse to answer that on the grounds that may incriminate me. See? But these Christians, their Christianity cost them. And so this is why they're highly commended. Hebrews, it was happening to some of them too. Look at verse 32 to 34. See, they're under great trials. But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, after you came to the Lord and began to walk with Him, you endured a great struggle with suffering. They had great tribulations and troubles and afflictions. Christianity then and today wasn't a cure-all. See, many people have been lied to. Come to Jesus and He's going to make you healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. He's going to bless your socks off, and He's just sitting there waiting to make you happy. The Scripture does not teach that. And if He's doing this, it can only be done in the spirit realm. It will not be dependent on the outward things. It will be peace, joy, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. That's what He promised. It had nothing to do. See, so again, that refutes that lying demonic teaching that godliness is gain. Paul said, from such turn away. Peter, too. Avoid these kind of people. They're false. They're lying to people. Their God is mammon, riches and things. They're materialistic. That's why they never go on with God. They can't. They're not in God. Okay. So they were suffering. Partly while you were made a spectacle by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. Isn't it interesting? What was he saying? When they went to visit Christians in prison and help them, sometime they were beat. Sometime their goods were taken. It wasn't a popular thing. Christianity became outlawed to a great degree. Under Nero and some of the other ones, they persecuted Christians. That's why they needed the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't like a speak in tongues and stand up in church and say, aren't I spiritual? Well, that alone proves none of them are spiritual. They're idiots. And I call them what they are because the Scripture calls them fools. They don't have the Spirit. Get the Spirit itself. They're cowards. They're self-centered. They ain't interested in nothing but themselves. They can't go to the cross because they're not in Christ, or they're backslidden. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, the main reason it was given so quickly to people in the early church, because many of them, as soon as they became Christians, they were persecuted and abused, and they needed boldness. They needed God's enabling to endure this. That's why. It wasn't no little ticket to spirituality. That's why I tell you, most people that tell me they're filled with the Spirit, I don't even believe they're saved. And I don't care what kind of tongues they speak in. Proves nothing to me. And I speak in tongues. It proves nothing. Okay? Let's get back to Scripture. For you had compassion in my chains. That's what many believe this Paul's talking here. It may or may not be. And joyfully, now get this. This is a hard one here. Especially you who have homes and lands and money today. Think about this one. Joyfully. Now, most prosperity people, let me tell you, they're not going to receive anyway if anything's taken from them. They're going to call it the devil robbing them. But notice what they said. Joyfully accepting the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Isn't this interesting? All right, this is why God commended this church, Christ, more than any. Because they not only endured the tribulations, and what, and part of the tribulation was, one of the terms implies they were in deep poverty. It meant they didn't know where the next meal was coming from. And they could be cast into prison and put to death at times. Simply because they said, I'm a Christian. Is that happening to any of you? You know. And we have a bad day when someone doesn't smile at us and say, how was your morning? You know. We better still get back and say, you think God's going to expect any different from us? Like I say, you may not be beat, but you're going to be tested. So if you can't pass these little things, what are you going to do later when the real trial comes? You're going to fall and go straight to hell. See, that's why we're told these things. You don't have to go out looking for persecution. It will come your way if you live godly. And God will see to it because he's going to test us, each one of us. So again, if you have money and things, then the scripture says what? Don't set your heart on them. You can enjoy it and use it. But don't let it use you and hold you. And when it's gone, don't say, oh, God, what did I do that you did this to me? He said, I say, because I loved you so much, I saw it was sending you to hell, so I thought you'd be better off without any money. Well, I don't like that. But these people seem to have. And so this church, again, and that's why he called them rich. He said, but you're rich. Why were they rich? For he that has suffered in the flesh have ceased from sin. And they no longer live their lives to the will of man, but to the will of God. See, that's what he was saying. They were willing to forsake all, literally, when it came to that. They were rich to say, hey, everything I have is the Lord. They had gotten to the place where Job was. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away, and blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, they can't do that today. As soon as they start losing their money, they want to know, what did I do wrong with God? They may have done nothing wrong. It may have been God's blessing because he saw that their mind was on money and houses and the cares of this life. Maybe this is why many of them get sick and God doesn't heal many. He ain't interested in their healing. Why? So they can make more money to squander on themselves and their luxury. That will curse them and send them to hell. Maybe a little sickness will catch their attention. David said, what? It is good that the Lord afflicted me. You don't have to. Like I say, we can spare ourselves a lot if we start following the Lord. I don't believe in needless suffering. I don't want to suffer no more than the Lord says is necessary. I want to go around the mountain one time and learn my lesson. I don't have to go four times. See, many people don't learn their lesson. And then they get bitter toward God, and eventually he cuts the branch off. They will not endure the chasing and the training. And they resent the Lord. And they become spiteful and bitter because their life isn't going their way. And God says, but you keep forgetting it wasn't your life. And I can do with you as I please. And that was the terms when you came to me. And if you didn't understand that, you got the wrong gospel. Now you better get straight. See, it all puts us in our place. Then we seek grace and strength to do God's will. So this is what happened to these people. They were suffering because they were Christians. It was outlawed to a great degree. Everything they had was being taken from them. They were being beaten, and they didn't backslide. And they stayed faithful to God. And you think you had problems. We don't have problems, do we? Like someone said, we have opportunities. So if we learn to be faithful where we're at, we may or may not go through intense. But it's implied in Scripture that every one of us is going to have to be tested by God one way or another. And at various times in our life. So you better be prepared. And you better ask for grace, because if you don't get God's grace, it's easy to get bitter toward God. But see, as long as you keep reminding yourself, you're not your own. I am the Lord and he is mine. And he has the right to do as he pleases with me. You know? And I can ask for wisdom. But he determines my lot. See, he determines what he wants to do with us, because he is Lord, not we. So there is no leading the Lord. He will lead us, so we will not be his. Okay, so he commended them for this. Again, they suffered to the degree that they were being beaten, thrown in prison, and everything they had was taken from them. And you notice what Hebrews says, you receive this joyfully. Now, James must have had a little understanding of that, because he said what? Count it all joy when you fall into many trials and tribulations. He says, for the trying of your faith proves your loyalty. and your endurance. See? So when people resist this, they're revealing something. You know? See, God always goes to the root. You know, all things are neutral until they become a problem. God has no problem with money. People have a problem with money. So that's why he deals with us. He knows each one of us. He knows our weaknesses and our strengths, and he deals accordingly. And we need to stop looking at other people and say, well, what about them? He'll say, well, they'll have their day. You worry about you. See? And we take care of number one, we won't have too many problems, will we? Okay. And again, before we go on, the message he said, and we'll get into it more clearly just so you understand it. This is a church, he says, you're deeply poor and in poverty, but you are rich. And Laodicea that said, I am rich, Jesus says, you're poor, naked, and blind, and don't know it. You're deceived. And then he said something interesting, and we'll elaborate on it when we get to Laodicea. Buy of me gold tried in the fire. Well, Smyrna had passed. They were in the fire, and they were overcomers, and he said, you're rich. He called that gold. Not Laodicea. What did he call Laodicea? And they were the rich one, and they were prosperous, and they had lots of money and homes and everything. And it made God sick to his stomach, okay? All right. Second part of the scripture. I know the blaspheming of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. It's implied here basically, well, like in many places, the Jews always created problems in the Roman Empire. They had synagogues all across the Roman Empire. They always created problems for Christians. They were the main persecutor of Paul and the apostles. And they didn't stop. See, they'd already, at this time this was written, Jerusalem was either destroyed or in the process of soon being destroyed. It's debated. But they are claiming to be Jews. Now, it's interesting. Even the apostles, because they were all Jews, often they could refer to themselves as Christians, but they considered themselves true Jews. They didn't change their views. So we can take this two ways. He may be, today we would say, you claim to be Christians, but you're of Satan. This is what God would be saying to many of the denominations and churches today that say they're Christians. He would say, no, you're of the synagogue of Satan. See? It'd be the same illusion. Okay, let me give you something on this. He said, they claim to be Jews. And he said, what? But they are the synagogue of Satan. Okay, Romans chapter 2. Verse 26, let's go down to 29. It's interesting, Paul here. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? He's simply saying what? If a non-Jew does this, will not God look at him differently? Okay? And notice what he says. And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, even with your written code and circumcisions and a transgressor of the law? It meant if the Gentiles are keeping the moral law and you as Jews aren't, who do you think's better off? See, that's even the implication Paul was saying. That's why Jesus told the Jews of his time, it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you. They didn't have the light and the privileges you had. He says, the Queen of Sheba shall stand up in judgment and judge you people. Because you had the wisdom of Solomon and the prophets and the Messiah, and you didn't listen. And this woman traveled 1,000 miles and took 2 years when she heard of that this was a man of God who had wisdom. See, it means she will condemn them, saying, you know, she was hungry. She came from the ends of the earth. And those who were given the privileges discounted it. Okay? But notice what he says. He's going to explain this. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. What was a Jew? A male was circumcised. That was the sign of the covenant. For nor is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. So immediately Paul's telling you that's not what a Jew is anymore. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit. And this is the Holy Spirit. And not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. When the religious leaders came against Jesus, they said, we were not born of fornication, implying he was a bastard. And our father is Abraham. See, he was the first Jew. We're in covenant, and we've been circumcised. And Jesus says, your father is the devil. Same thing he's saying in Revelation. You claim to be a Jew, yet your father is the devil. See? And they claimed simply because they were circumcised and were given the law. But see, Jesus said, what? You don't keep the law. So you're not a Jew. See, the same today can be said of Christians. Today, the Christian symbol of water baptism is the equivalent and actually goes further than circumcision. Circumcision cut off the flesh. It was a symbol of the old being cut off. We have an advantage in the new covenant. When we are buried, that is the symbol of circumcision. Our life is cut off, not just a piece of flesh. Your whole life is put to death. And then it goes a step further. And the Spirit resurrects you and gives you new life. Did not do that under the law. So he was simply saying, all that outward don't mean nothing. Your water baptism doesn't mean nothing if you don't follow the Lord. You just got wet. That's all he's saying. So many of these people then that persecuted the true Christians claimed to be devout Jews. And God's indictment, Christ, was the same as to the Pharisees. Your father is the devil, Satan. See? They thought they were doing God a favor when they killed the Lord of glory. They thought they were representing him, but they were wrong. And he held them accountable for this. Okay. Verse 10. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. How would you like for the Lord to tell you that this week? He might. He might. Okay, let me give you something, and this will help you. It helps me. 1 Corinthians. Chapter 10. Verse 13. This only applies to Christians who are walking in obedience. If you're carnal, worldly, lukewarm, or backslidden, you can't claim this scripture. I'll give you some other ones you can claim, but they're more scary. But this is the one, if you walk in the Spirit and you obey in the Lord, no temptation, no trial, no tribulation has come upon you. Overtaken means swiftly. It's coming quickly, unexpected. Except such is common to man. He's simply saying, you'll never be put in a situation that no other human's ever been put in. You're not that special, is what it means. You know, everybody's tried. Everybody has trials simply because you're in life. And as a Christian, because your adversary is the devil and you have to deal with the flesh and the world, you're going to have troubles. That's simply what it means. It's common to man. But God is faithful. What is he faithful to? Or what? Who will not allow. He sets the limits for us. That's why we pray. A lot of people don't understand that. We did that on temptation. This is why part of the Lord's Prayer was, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Simply, he does not say, and don't be led into all temptation. The implication is that I be not led into needless temptations that God is not in. See, God is in certain things that he wants us tested. When Jesus was baptized with the Spirit, immediately the Holy Spirit drove him into the wilderness for the devil to sift him. So that was God's mind. It was God's mind to remove the hedge so Job could be tested. God set the limits. The devil could not do with him as he pleased, nor can he with us if we're in covenant. And if we're in obedience, he can't go beyond. So whatever the enemy puts against us, notice what he says, who will not allow you, God, to be tested beyond what you are able. What does that imply? He knows what you're able to endure. Why? Because he gives grace for what he wants you tried for. And not a step further. Okay? But with the temptation, he will make the way of escape that you may be able to endure it, to be steadfast. So what is God's intention? If I put you in a trying situation, I expect you to overcome because I'm going to give you the grace that's needed. But you better use it. You know, what is the part of that grace? We've taught on it, the armor of God. Put it on. Because you got battle coming. See, a lot of people think they can sit around and not put it on. The devil will kick their teeth in. And you can claim everything you want and quote Jesus' name, and it ain't going to help you if you're not doing what God said and using what he's given you. So again, this is for us. So for Smyrna and the martyrs and everybody, if God leads you and allows you to be put in a certain situation and you're walking in obedience, then you can be assured He's going to give you what's needed to be an overcomer and not to be defeated. But if you make provision for the flesh, Satan has his way with you. And if you don't walk in a spirit, that scripture will not apply to you. He will whip you and he will defeat you and he'll destroy your soul. If you're not careful, he'll lead them astray into hell. He'll lead them back to the Broadway. And they will not be overcomers. They will be defeated. And twice dead and plucked up by the roots. And they will apostatize, many, because they don't take the heedings that he gives them. So, okay, so this is why he called them rich. They were enduring these things. Now, notice what it says. Don't be afraid. Why? I'm going to give you grace. That's why Hebrews said, come to the throne of grace to obtain grace when you're tempted and tried. So he's talking about the biggies, okay? You're not talking about you have to walk up and turn the television off, you know, unless it so possesses you. Then you throw it out the window. You know, a lot of times people are praying for God to deliver them, and God says, use some common sense. You know, if you have a problem with something, don't be praying for God if you can remove yourself from it. Now, if you can't, then you have to deal with it. You know, if you have to deal with the world and people and you can't get away from it, then you need grace. But you don't go out looking for it, because you're not going to get nothing from God, I can tell you that. Okay, indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. Now, it's interesting in this term here, the tested is not implied that it's coming from God directly at this time. The testing here, the word is basically, it's used that Satan is sifting or tempting. What is his motive? His is to destroy you. He has no good intentions when he tests you or tempts you. He's trying to lure you away from God and get you to sin. His motivation is always evil. See, this is what James says, God cannot be tempted with evil. See? Man can. You know? And it says, and neither does he tempt men with evil. God himself is not evil in himself. But he allows Satan. But God will test us and allow the devil to test us. But his is for probation and to give us endurance and experience. So this is why he removes the hedge. Remember, Satan could not do anything with Job until he got God's permission. And remember, God had blessed and done many things for Job. And Satan said, what? I guess so. You put this hedge about him. What did he mean? I can't get to him because you won't let me. Why couldn't he get to him? Because the man was righteous to the point that he was walking in the Spirit, because God himself said he's upright and righteous and there's none like him in all the earth who hates evil. And then God wanted him tested. And he allowed the devil to instigate part of it. But it was God's mind. God brought up Job. Isn't it interesting? God said, where have you been, Satan? Remember, he had to appear before God. He said, well, roaming up and down throughout the earth. And God said, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him. And he knew what Satan was going to say. And Satan said, of course, you got a hedge about him. But if you move that hedge, I'll get him to curse you to your face. And God had enough faith in Job and trust in his character. He says, well, do it. We'll see. And we see Job did at the end come out. He said, though he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He did. Okay? So again, we have this, that God, when we say lead us not into temptation, we mean do not allow us to enter into something you're not in. Do not allow us, check us if we're getting into something that you're not in, that we're going to be lured and tested by the devil, because if God ain't in it, he don't give grace. You know? See, there's the danger. He will not give grace if he's not in something. So if you go looking for the devil in trouble, then God will back up and say, well, go get him. But you're going to find yourself going to get whipped real good because you're no match against him. The devil has your number, and he knows what to go for. Okay? So he said he's going to test you. He's going to throw some of you in prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. 10 days. They debate whether this was literal or not. Some use it. I believe it's more symbolism. 10 was a number, basically like 7. It had to do with a complete number, earthly number, 10. I'll give you an example of this, why I believe this. You can hold your place so you can go with me. Go over to Numbers 14. Look at verses 22 to 24. After all the signs and wonders he did to Israel, God was so angry. And then the 12 witnesses came back, and God was angry with them. Because all of these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now 10 times and have not heeded my voice. This is why Hebrews says he cut them off that last time. And he said, and I swore in my wrath they will not enter my wrath. They proved God once too often. See, that's what Satan tried to get Jesus to do, is test the Lord. Be presumptuous. And Jesus said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You shall not put him to the test. How did they test him? They did not obey him. And when he delivered them and gave them signs and wonders and he brought them out, and they still disobeyed and murmured and complained. And finally he said what? You shall not go into the land. Remember, the witnesses came back and scared them? The witnesses said, they're giants in the land, and our children shall be bread for them. They had seen God wipe out Pharaoh's army. They had seen fire fall from heaven. They had seen the Red Sea divide. They had already seen what God would do for them if they obeyed him. And they started to quake and tremble. And God despised them for it. He got very angry. And then he said, I swear in my wrath, you will not enter the land. He wasted all this time with them to come to this end. And he says, you shall not go. And he took these 10 witnesses and said, put them to death for bringing an evil report, a false report to scare the people. They were put to death. And the next day, the people came back, the elders, and said, we've changed our mind. We'll obey the Lord. And you notice the night before, the day before, they said, our children shall be bred. And God's word to them was, you will not enter the land. Every one of you will drop dead before you get there. Your generation will die. But these who you said will be a prey, they will go in and possess the land, but you won't. And the next day they came back and said, we will obey the Lord now. And Moses said, don't go, because God is not with you. And they started to proceed, and they were defeated. See, they thought they could change God's mind. No, it was one day too late. God said, I swore in my anger. And every one of them dropped dead and wandered for those years until every one of them was dead from 20 up. He said, you will not get in. And I'm sure they repented and they were sorry, but it was too late. See? Because they tested God too much. If you keep getting defeated once too often, one day God's going to shut the door and say, hey, don't bother with me anymore. See, that's his business. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will harden whom I will harden. See, that's the danger of resisting the Lord's dealings. You get hardened, or God hardens himself. He that is often reproved hardens his neck. It says, and he shall be cut off, and that without remedy. It happened to Saul, King Saul. God tested him 6 or 7 times, and he kept failing. Finally, God says, that's enough. And the greatest intercessor prayed, and God said, how long you'll pray for him? I told you, stop praying. And then Samuel could not move God anymore. And God did what? He removed the Holy Ghost from Saul and sent an evil spirit to terrorize him. And he died that way. And he was once the anointed of the Lord because he kept disobeying God on the biggies. Okay, so again, there for us. Notice what he said. They have not heeded my voice. That means obey. They certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who have rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, remember only him and the other one, Joshua, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land. What is God saying to the churches? This is what it means to be an overcomer, to follow him fully and to be walking in a different spirit, in the Holy Spirit. And he allowed those two to enter, Joshua and Caleb. Were the only adults above 20 that were allowed to go into the land 40 years later. Even Moses and Aaron had to die. They had to wait for them to die before they could go in, because they were punished too for their disobedience, for striking the rock. See? Isn't it interesting? He said, because they had a different spirit and they fully obeyed me. What was his indictment against the other one? They don't heed me and listen to me. They keep disobeying me. See, and it comes a time, God says, that's enough. So again, it's probably the symbol. He's saying, you will be fully tested. But again, we've been promised the ability and the grace to endure it. We've been given what's necessary so we don't have to be defeated. And he says what to them? Be faithful unto death. Be faithful unto death. It means if necessary, then you will give up your life. If God calls you to be a martyr. But again, he'll give grace if that's what he calls you for. You know. But many people don't have to worry about being a martyr. They can't even take people's verbal approaches. Many people go into hell simply because they care what their neighbor thinks. And their neighbor's going to be in hell with them, so what is it going to matter? Many people, the fear of man is a snare. They better fear God. That's why Jesus said, don't fear man. The most he can do is kill you. He said, fear God. And he didn't say the devil. He said, fear God. For when he's killed you, he can send you to hell. The devil can't do that. He can help you on your way. See? You don't have that power. It says God does. Okay? So we're to fear him and show reverence and fear sin, because that's what will turn God against us. Okay. And he says, what? Be faithful unto death, or even to death, and what will he give them? Each time they're an overcomer, he says, what will I give them then? He said, I will give you the crown of life. Isn't this interesting? I will give you the crown of life. Okay. What will he give them? The crown of life if they overcome. Where will they get it? When they get to heaven. Okay, go to James. Back up to James. Remember, this crown of life is only mentioned two or three times in Scripture. Chapter 1. And notice what it's associated with. The same thing this church. They were enduring tribulation. They were rich. Verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. What does it mean, he endures? It means when the devil leaves, he's standing. It's put the armor again. Having done all, you stand. It means you're not defeated. The devil leaves you. The demon leaves for an opportune time. It didn't say leaves forever. It means that he leaves for a while. And then you have times when you're not heavily tested and everything seems to go okay. See, these are cycles we live in. You know. He'll come back, though, another day. He'll be there. Be faithful. He'll be faithful to this. Blessed is the man. Why is he blessed? Why is he considered happy? Because he has something. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. It means he passed the test. For when he has been proved, when his life has been proved, tested, his loyalty, and he's become an overcomer, and he stayed an overcomer. Like Paul, we said, he had fought and he finished his race. Okay, notice what he said. He will receive what? The crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Simply what? He gets back to the same word. I will give him eternal life. I will give him myself, which sums up all things. You know, the life of Christ, the life of God in heaven sums up every good thing that he will give us. It sums up what he says when he says, enter into the joys of the Lord. Why? Because you have proven your loyalty. God will show his kindness and goodness to us for eternity. We don't ever have to be tested again. We don't have to be proven anymore. See, that's what we get to enter into. But notice he uses the same thing here. When we finish these tests and we're overcomers, then he's promised this crown of life. Okay? Now, verse 11 says again, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. This is Christ, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God speaking. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. This is another promise. He shall not be harmed by the second death. Why? Because if you're an overcomer, you stayed in Christ. You didn't go back to the world. You gave up your life. You proved your loyalty to him. And so when God pours out his wrath, it's not for us. We are not appointed to wrath. Because we're in Christ Jesus. See, isn't that what Paul said? I want to be found of him, of God, in Christ Jesus. I want to be found in him. You know, yoked with him. Because where he goes, I go. See, that's basically what it means. I'll get his righteousness. I'll get his life. I'll get his grace. And God can see nothing else. The law has nothing against me. You know, so this is what he's saying. Okay, why does he say they will not see or be harmed by the second death? Well, the scripture later tells us the second death is the lake of fire, the place of torment, the most worst place in the universe. Is that good English? The most worst? It's a terrible place. Nothing like it. Satan couldn't think of something like this. He's going to be there. So this shows you how God looks at sin as sinning against holiness and sinning against who He is. You ain't got to worry about the wrath of the devil. You better worry about the wrath of God. He's the judge. He made hell for the devil and his angels and his people who want to follow. Thus, He made it. He don't allow people to go. The scripture says He sends them. So don't let people lie to you. God takes credit for what He does. He is righteous, just, and holy, and the wicked will be consigned to hell. And God says they will go into utter contempt. The word basically means that God's attitude toward them for eternity is total disregard. Jesus is not going to be shedding any tears for people in hell. They'll never be given another thought. That's the horror of hell. Hopelessness. And the scripture says what? There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Complete anguish. Knowing while they're there that they got what they deserved and there's no way out. Isn't that horror? And the scripture says where the flame is not quenched and the worm does not die. The worm is the human soul. And the fire of hell, it means it never is put out. And the smoke of their torment shall ascend to the Lamb forever and His angels. God ain't giving them a second thought. And He's saying what? If you overcome, you can't be touched by this. This wrath cannot come upon you. We will be in eternal life with Christ. They will be in everlasting torment. What a vast difference. Okay? Let's move on then. I'm ahead of myself. Didn't think I'd get this far. Okay. Now to the church, to the angel of the church in Pergamum. Some say Pergamons, Pergamos. It's written both ways. These things say he who has the sharp two-edged sword. Okay, that's back over in chapter 1, verse 16. It said, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And the word of God is like a sharp two-edged sword. Dividing. It means examining, testing. And where is it, what is happening here? See, we're seeing what? He has the sword. We said the implication is it comes to test. It comes to prune or destroy. It will either prune us and mature us as Christians, or it will judge us as sinners. The sword. It's the word of God. It's what will judge people. By thy words you'll be judged. By thy words you'll be condemned or justified. By the word of God it will judge. Heaven and earth will pass away. My word will not pass away. It will judge people. Christ, the word of God, will judge. And everything He is sums up God's scripture. He will be the judge. So here He's saying what? I'm the one now talking to you who has the sword. Later we see it comes out of His mouth when He wants to judge. See why? It's the word that judges. He will pronounce to the wicked at the great white throne, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting torment. That's going to be what's spoken, and they will go into hell. And He will say to the righteous, enter into the joys of the Lord. He will speak what? Life to them. And joy. See, so again, He's simply saying what? I possess all of what is God's. I speak for God. And His word is sure. So He's saying, this is the one who's speaking to you. And again, He refers to Him as the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, again, I know your works and where you dwell. Isn't that interesting? I like that. He knows where we dwell. God always knows where we dwell. That's why I like some of the things when Jesus says, the very hairs of your head are numbered. He just changed. And God recorded that. Isn't that interesting? He knows everything all the time. Nothing's hidden from Him. It means in His providence, God sees all. And He permits many things that isn't His will. It simply means, though, everything He has a right to interfere with or not interfere with. I believe many people die in car wrecks not because God ordained it, because God didn't interfere. Many wicked people die simply because the laws of nature go into play. And God sees fit not to interfere. That's His right. If you want to call that the permissive will of God, that's what it is. But for the Christian who's walking in the will of God, nothing can happen to you apart from God. It has to come through Him again. See, that's not promised to the unbeliever. Remember Jesus said He applied, there was this great tower that fell and killed 18 men. And I guess the disciples were talking about this. And Jesus said, do you suppose that these men were great sinners? Then, you know, a lot of times back then they were sort of superstitious. Something bad happened to you. You must have did something bad. You know, same today, isn't it? And Jesus said, but you shall likewise perish if you don't believe in me. Well, we thought, well, they still perish. What is he talking about here? He was simply saying, time and chance happen to these people. But if you repent and turn to me, time and chance won't happen to you. You may be martyred because it's my will. You may be persecuted and tried because I permit it. But I have control over it. I am the one, remember he said, who has authority, the keys of the grave and life. I am the ruler of the kings and the lords of the earth. He's simply saying, well, in God's providence, he can override if he chooses to. Satan can threaten, but he can only do what God permits. And he does permit a lot of wickedness. So, but he simply says, ultimately, God has to say so in everything. So see, again, this is another promise for the believer. If we walk in the Lord, nothing just happens with us by chance. That even our providential movings that we might think are chance, often God says, okay, let this come. See, there's where we have that great scripture. And God causes all things to work together for good to those who are the called. To those who love God and are called according to His purpose. It means what? He'll turn everything into our life for spiritual good. Even our past failures. You say, well, how can He do that? He not only can forgive it, He can give us wisdom not to repeat it, and that we can teach other people, hey, if you listen to God, you won't have to experience what I did. You know, you can go around the mountain one time instead of 30. You know, you can suffer less. And again, you can learn yourself, hey, this isn't worth repeating. So God can take everything. See, I think God is the great economist. He's the great garbage collector. That's what the word salvage means, salvation. He salvaged a sunken ship. When he saved us, he took a piece of garbage. Isn't it interesting? The scripture says, remember the rock from which you were dug. Ooh, so much for being a king's kid there, huh? He said, remember the hole from which you were dug out of. But see, that's God's glory to do that. To what? Though you were His enemies, He said, I sent my Son for you. And how much more will I do you good if you're mine? See, there's where the promises come in. So see, if we're walking in the Lord, you can come to that place in God where you say, nothing can happen to me but by God's command or permission. And if it's by His permission, and it's God's permission sometimes for us to reap what we've sown. And sometimes He can take us out of it, sometimes He won't. Because He knows sometimes suffering is a good teacher. You know? See, everybody wants to say, well, I'm sorry, let's just go on. But sometimes God says, no, that don't work. You know? Sometimes you need hard lessons, and you'll remember those better. And sometimes God's right. He can do as He pleases at times. Sometimes He can take us out of a situation. And sometimes He puts us back in it. Says, you didn't learn your lesson, let's go one more time. See, that's His right. So again, the privilege is for us, what? That He sees all. He knows where we dwell. I like that. I always like that scripture. I know where you dwell. And notice where they dwell. This was the church of Pergamum, where Satan's throne is. Isn't this interesting? It means his power is here. Why? This city here was known for its Caesar worship, for its imperial worship. A lot of their idols and stuff were here. And so obviously if you opposed that, you would be persecuted more. You know, if you were a Christian, and a Christian would not submit to the emperor. And often that's why they suffered. Okay, let's close here, and we'll just call that the end of verse 12, and we'll just come back next week to 13. Okay?